This morning, we are going to look at some Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy, chapter 22, reading verses 8 through 12. And as we read these verses, you may begin to wonder, why? Why do you pick these verses? And they just sound so useless. You know, why are they there? Why are we even looking at them? And yet we know that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So even though these verses may appear to be, say, outdated, they really are here for our benefit. So if you have your Bibles, please take them and open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 22, starting verse 8. It says, "When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof, so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls off the roof. Do not plant with two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. And lastly, make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear." And before we begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, you know all of your scriptures there for a reason. And Lord, as we look at it this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit opens our hearts and allows us to hear what you have for us. And Lord, it's going to touch each one of us a little differently. That's how your Holy Spirit works. So Lord, I ask that you take this time, bless it, use it for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 8 starts off with the fact that we are to put a parapet around the roof of their homes. But why? Why was the reason for it? Well, it says so that you don't bring the shame of bloodshed upon your house if someone falls off your roof. Now, we need to remember back in those days, biblical times, they built their houses with flat roofs. And those rooftops really became a place for fellowshipping, for dinners, and for prayer. And it was up on a rooftop that Peter was praying when he saw the sheep come down from heaven with all the animals, and God said, "Get up and go and kill them, eat. And don't count anything unclean that I count clean." God was basically telling Peter that the gospel is open for both Jew and Gentile alike. It was also on a rooftop that Samuel was having a conversation with Saul, and then eventually brought him some food to eat. So you say the rooftops are kind of like our living rooms or maybe our dining rooms. But now picture yourself back in biblical times, and you say, "You know what, I want to build a new house." So you sit down and you begin to design your house, and you're thinking about it, the rooms and all that, and then you get to the roof and you go, "You know what? I don't want to put a fence around my roof." That's basically what it was, a railing like we put around our decks. "But I don't want to do that. I'm an adult. I know enough not to go near the edge of the roof. And not only that, but you know how much they cost. You know how much they add to my taxes? I'm not going to do it." So you build your house without the railing. And then you have a party to celebrate your new house. And guess what? Yeah, somebody falls off the roof. Are you not, as the homeowner, responsible? Yes, you are. So the point of the issue is, when you build a house, put up the railings. But now, how does that apply to us? Well, think of it this way. When you built your house without the railing, who were you concerned about? Just yourself. You took into consideration nobody else. You didn't care about their welfare. And the purpose of the railing was twofold. It was for your purpose and your benefit as well as the benefit of others. So when you built your house, you were supposed to do this. But Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, "No man lives unto himself alone, and no man dies unto himself alone." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says that we are to be careful that the exercise of our freedom does not become a stumbling block for the weak. And then in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." Now, in Paul's day and age, that had to deal with meats that were being offered to idols. And the question was, do we eat them or not? And the answer was, you know what? If eating meats offered to idols didn't bother you because you knew that an idol was nothing more than a piece of wood or rock or whatever, go ahead and eat it. It's no big deal. But what if you're in the company of somebody who does have issues eating meats that were offered to idols? What should you do? For their sake, you refrain from eating it because you don't want to be a stumbling block to a weaker believer. Now, in our day and age, I don't think we have to worry about meats being offered to idols. At least I hope not. But we do, in Christ, have a lot of freedoms that can be a stumbling block for a weaker believer. Could be our language. Could be the way we dress. Could be playing cards, or going to the movies, or going to dances, or maybe even what you have to drink with your dinner. You know, there are some Christians who have no problems having a glass of wine with their dinner. Or on a hot day, they'll have a glass of beer. Scripture doesn't say don't drink. It says don't be a drunkard. But now, once again, what if you have company over? Especially company you don't know that well. What should you do with your alcohol? My opinion, put it in the closet. Leave it there. Because you don't want to be a stumbling block for somebody who does have issues with alcohol. So the point is this. We need to be very careful as to how we live our Christian lives. Because by our actions and our words, we can bring about the destruction of others. Many a backslidden Christian will tell you they got that way because of what they saw another believer doing, especially if that believer is held in high regard. And when we cause another believer to stumble, Paul says that we have sinned against that brother and against Christ who died for them. We need to put up railings around our lives. So our first insight for this morning is this. We are to live for others and be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. Now the next thing it says is do not plant with two kinds of seed, because if you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit in the vineyard will be defiled. Another way to phrase that is don't plant with mingled seeds. Now, again, that's a great counsel for somebody who's going to put in a garden. How does it relate to us? Well, the word seed, capital S, is in reference to God's word, which is pure and true. And we are not to mingle with it other seeds, small s, or if you would, the seeds of this world. And let me give you just two examples. One is this. God's word is very clear in the fact that all sexual immorality is sin. Paul says, flee from all sexual immorality. But the problem starts when we begin to mingle God's seed with the seed of the world that says, you know what? In our day and age, sexual immorality is not an issue. It's an acceptable behavior. And so what we do is I don't want to be ignorant on this subject, so I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to try to understand it a little bit. But understand this, the world makes it look so convincing. They will tell you, listen, the Bible's irrelevant today. It's old. Doesn't mean anything. And you know, cultures have changed. People have changed over the years. And don't you know that if Paul knew then what we know now, he wouldn't have written what he wrote. Ooh. I've actually read that in the book. Think that through, folks. Don't buy it. First off, under whose inspiration did Paul write? God's. God wrote the book. So think about it. What they're really saying is this. If God knew then what we, emphasis on the we, know now, then God wouldn't have had Paul write what he wrote. Think of that one. If that's true, then my God is not all-knowing. And if God is not all-knowing, then he must have made a mistake. Now, I don't know where you stand on that issue, but my God is all-knowing. And my God doesn't make mistakes, because if he did, he couldn't be God, because he wouldn't be perfect. But you understand it? See how confusing it becomes when we plant with mingled seeds? God's word gets defiled. Another area is this, and that is in thinking that God's word is not the only truth that is out there. Other religions have truth as well. And yes, you might find some truth in other religions. But listen, a partial truth is more dangerous than an outright lie. If I know something's a lie, I can avoid it. But if there is a lie mixed with some truth, then it makes it harder to discern. Just think of Satan back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And he didn't necessarily lie to him. He just left out a whole bunch of information that they needed to know. He only told them what he wanted them to hear. But again, what happens is this. We're planting with mingled seeds to a point where we have no real convictions. Because we've looked at all these other religions. We looked at all these other philosophies. And we grabbed from them this, that, and the everything else. And we put them in our brains. And we don't know what the truth is. So somebody may ask you to speak on an issue and you do a really good job, but they don't understand a word you got done saying because you sounded more like a politician than anything else. Sorry. But the closer to the truth a lie is, the more dangerous it becomes. And the enemy of our souls knows that all too well. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, Elijah is making up a pot of stew to feed some prophets. And it seems that a couple servants went out to gather more gourds to put into the pot. Well, verse 39 says they didn't know what the gourds were. But they threw them in the pot anyway. When the prophets sat down to eat, they cried out, "There is death in this pot." You see, that's what happens when we plant with mingled seeds. We poison the pot. Why would we want to get our nourishment from some boiled pot of sawdust when we can sink our teeth into a good, thick prime rib? Why would we want to get our nourishment from anything else? Why not feed ourselves on that which is truly nourishing, and that is God's Word? Think of it this way. Would you drink from a pitcher of water if you knew it had a drop of poison put in it? Probably not, at least not if you're smart. But if that's the case, then why in our spiritual lives would we want to drink from anything else than God's Word? Second insight for this morning. Don't plant with mingled seeds. Now verse 10 goes on to say, "Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together." Now give yourself, if you can, a mental image of that. Doesn't it look ridiculous? First off, you got this big, massive ox. Then you got this not-so-massive donkey. And then you add to it their temperaments and their natural instincts, and it would be very difficult to get any work done. You'd be doomed to go around in circles all day long. But on a higher level than that, the ox was considered a clean animal, a servant of God, and used for sacrifices, whereas a donkey was considered an unclean animal, and you were not to mix the clean with the unclean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, Paul draws on that concept when he's talking to the church, and he says that we are not to be yoked with unbelievers. That is to say, what does the clean have to do with the unclean? And that concept reaches down to the very core of all of our relationships. But unfortunately, too many believers have ignored that concept. And because it is ignored, marriages, businesses, and churches have been ruined. When a Christian chooses to marry a non-Christian, they're looking for trouble. Because they're not trying to build a marriage on the same foundation. And I've heard it so many times. You know, "But pastor, you don't understand. We just love each other so much. And it's going to work out okay, you know. When we get married, I'm going to take my spouse to church every Sunday. And you watch and see. They're going to get saved and yada, yada, yada." And yes, sometimes it does work. But the majority of times it doesn't. Why take the chance? I mean, picture it this way. You're going up in an airplane, and you're going to take your first solo parachute jump. And the instructor says, "Oh, by the way, there's 10 parachutes lying here. Only one of them really is going to work, but I don't know which one it is. But I'll tell you what, just grab one, put it on, jump out the door, and on your way down, pray that it opens. Is that really the chance you want to take? There's an old Puritan saying that says, when you marry the child of a devil, you can expect problems with your father-in-law. Don't be unequally yoked. And that's true for our business adventures as well. A believing business person should not go into business with a non-believer. Again, you're not working from the same foundation. You don't have the same values, the same morals, the same integrity. And it won't be long before the believing partner ends up feeling the pain of the yoke digging in their neck. Too many believing businessmen have been ruined by non-believing partners. But now what about churches? Same concept. And I truly believe that the reason that some evangelical churches have gone liberal is because of that concept. They began to allow, say, non-believers into the church, became members, and not just members, but leaders. And once they become leaders, the doctrine and the theology of the church begins to change. I heard about a church that was hurting for members. They were going to die if they didn't start getting more people in. Well, this couple started coming to their church. After a month or so, they made them members. They didn't do their homework. They didn't interview them. They didn't say, hey, do you believe our Constitution? Do you follow our Constitution? Are you saved? So forth and so on. They didn't do any of that. They just made them members. Well, pretty soon that couple started inviting other couples who invited other couples, so forth and so on. They were all making them members. But they were elated. This group over here was elated because their church was now growing by leaps and bounds until at one business meeting they discovered this group over here had the voting majority. They voted out the pastor. They took over the church. And this group over here had to leave. Please be extremely careful as to who you allow to become members of your church. But more importantly, who you allow to become leaders within your church. Third insight for this morning. Don't be unequally yoked. Verse 11 continues with, do not wear clothes of wool or linen woven together. That's kind of a strange thing for God to tell his people. You can wear wool, you can wear linen, but you can't weave the two together and wear. But it seems to be in response to the clothing that was worn by the idolatrous Gentiles in the worship of their gods. This was God's law to protect men from wearing feminine clothing and vice versa. God is protecting his creation in that there is a distinction between male and female, and it was to be maintained without exception. But again, how does this verse relate to us? Well, the word clothes can be translated as the word garments. And in biblical times, as well as ours, we know that that can have two meanings. One in relationship to behavior, the other is in relationship to clothing. Think of the word habit. Could we not say that a nun who wears a habit would exhibit good habits? Probably. One clothing, one behavior. We know that we are to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. That means we're to put on Christ's righteousness. But how do we do that? By obedient behavior. We also know that all the good works of a non-believer are nothing more than dirty rags in the hands of our Lord. Clothing in connection with behavior. So about this verse, what could we say? Don't mix your behavior. What does that mean? It means don't be something on a Sunday morning and then something totally different on a Monday morning. Don't be something to one group and then totally something different to another group. We are to be ambassadors for Christ regardless of where we are or who we are with. And remember Abraham's nephew Lot. When Lot was with Abraham, he was Mr. Righteous. When he moved into Sodom, he became just like they did, to a point where they made him a judge. Ask yourself this. Does the world promote you, honor you, respect you, and all the rest of it because you behave like they do? Or do they ignore you because you behave like Christ? There was an old-time evangelist who one day during a sermon danced across the platform. When he got done, he said, I can dance with the best of them. But since my conversion, no one has asked me to either the dance or the theater. He wasn't saying that either one was bad. He was saying that because of his conversion, he was no longer accepted by the world. Someone once said, if you wear the right kind of garments, you will never be in style with the world. Fourth insight for this morning, don't mix your behavior. If you're going to be a Christian 24/7. And lastly, verse 12, make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear. This comes from Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 40, where God tells them to make these tassels out of blue cord. And they were to make these tassels to help remind them of all of the commandments that the Lord had given them, and if they obeyed them, they would be consecrated. And those tassels were to be attached to the bottom of the cloak, that which was closest to the world, to remind them that even though they are in the world, they are not to be a part of the world. Now, we do not have tassels to remind us. We have the Holy Spirit. But the question is this. Do we quench the Holy Spirit by wanting to do what the world does? Or do we listen to the Holy Spirit when that still small voice says, you know what? You ought not to be doing what you're doing. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are in Christ? Five verses that all seem unrelated and unrelated to us, and yet still have lessons for us to learn. But it boils down to this. As we look forward, at least I think we look forward, to moving into 2019. Pray that it's a better year. We as Christians cannot just believe. We need to behave. We need to put up those railings around our lives so that we're not a stumbling block to another believer or a stumbling block to a non-believer, because we can do that. We can be a stumbling block to a non-believer, which causes them not to become a believer, either by what we do, by what we say. We need to put up those railings around our lives. And we can't plant with mingled seeds. We can't say what the world says is true and God's word that's questionable, so we're going to blend it all together. No. Let me tell you something. You won't find a better truth than that. Don't mix the two. And then don't mix your behavior. Don't weave it together with something else. Be who you are in Christ, regardless of where you are or who you're with. And then allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are in Christ. A small illustration I'm going to leave you with. Seems that there were two young boys outside playing, and they found these two baby sparrows. So they captured the sparrows and they took them into the house. And they put them in separate cages and they put the cages on either side of their canary. Now, mom saw this going on. I was a little concerned. Boys, what are you doing? Mom, we want these sparrows to learn how to sing like our canary. Isn't that nice? What a pleasant thought. A few days later, boys go in, Mom, something's not right. What's the matter? Our canary is chirping like the sparrows. See, the sparrows never learned how to sing, but the canary sure did learn how to chirp. Last insight for this morning is this. If we aren't careful, the more we allow the world to influence us, the worldlier we will become. From my family to yours, Happy New Year. And join me in a word of prayer. Father God, as we do go into the new year, help us not to just believe, but to behave as well. To be a Christian regardless of where we are, who we're with. To let people know that we are a child of God. To let people know that our citizenship is in heaven. And if they are a non-believer, that they can have that same opportunity. Help us be a good witness, Lord. Help us to have those railings Help us not to plant with mingled seeds or to mix our behaviors. Lord, help us through this coming year to be a light into the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.